Good to see everybody here tonight. We're going to look tonight. I'm going to begin in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, and at this particular time, Jesus is going about, he's starting his personal ministry. He's beginning to call his disciples, and each one of the gospel accounts has a little bit different, some different information about when Jesus called his different disciples and what was done, and some just put it all together. And John, for example, draws it out and talking about several different situations. Well, John chapter 1, Jesus began to preach the message and go about his service to others. And John chapter 1 and verse 42 says, "And he brought him to Jesus." Now, this is Simon Peter who has brought his brother Andrew had brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. And verse 42, it says, "He brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." So here we have just an ordinary servant, an ordinary person. The brother of Simon Peter came and told him, "And come and see who this is." And so we don't know very much about Andrew, not a whole lot about him, but he is the one that brought Simon Peter to Christ, one of the greatest men of the time. And read on down then at verse 43. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So we find that Philip was from the same town, verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Andrew and Peter and Philip all lived and grew up in the same town. And so as he was going out, he saw Philip and he called him to follow him also. But then we get into the part we're going to look at especially tonight, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So we look at this passage and you think about some of the things that are found here. And when Philip told Nathanael about Christ, and we're going to talk about it a little more in a moment, but yeah, and his answer was there, you know, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" In other words, that was probably the worst possible place that he could imagine, and that's what he said about it. Now, we all probably met people in life here and there that we thought, and maybe in our mind when we first met them or knew them for a while, and we think, well, we might have thought, well, you know, this person probably never going to amount to anything. And you know, sometimes it's that way, but sometimes it isn't. And I was reading one time, there was this couple living in California in the 1890s, and they caught a train all the way from California to Massachusetts to go to see the president of Harvard University. And they went there all the way across the whole United States. And they went to him, and they, after it took him a couple of days to finally get in to see him. And so they went in to see him, and they told him that their son, who was about 20 years old, had died in an accident, and they would like to donate money to the Harvard University and there to have a monument for their son. And he said, well, okay. And they didn't look all that good. They didn't look like they were wealthy or anything. They were dressed in normal kind of clothing. And they didn't speak like someone that had gone to Harvard or Yale or somewhere or like that. But he said, well, what can build a monument out here in the square and put his name on it? And they said, no, we want more than that. Well, he said, well, what do you want? And they said, we want a building built and then dedicated to his memory with his name across the front of it. And the president of Harvard told him, he says, well, I don't really think you realize how much that's going to cost, and I kind of doubt that you've got enough money to do that. And he kind of ran them off more or less. Well, they went back and got on their private railroad car that they owned and took them all the way back to California. And the couple, his name was Leland Stanford. He was the president and CEO of Union Pacific Railroad. He was one of the richest men in the United States. And so instead of building a building at Harvard for his son, he built Stanford University. So here's a case where, like when Philip found Nathaniel, he said, can any good thing come out of that place, that town of Nazareth? That was the way they looked at it. And so sometimes we look at people and we think we make a decision about them, and they're not really that way. So we have to understand that God looks at things different from what we do. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, a good example of that, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in that particular passage, we find that King Saul had sinned against God. And then God was going to choose another king over Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find then that he sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, and there to anoint the new king of Israel. And so we find there, we turn down to First Samuel chapter 16, and then verse 13. It says, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Well, why did he anoint this one? Well, go back a little bit. The anointing is the appointment as the king. But you go back and you find that he came, first of all, to his house, to the house of Jesse. He told him why he was there, verse 6. So it was when they came, and sure, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So here is the oldest son, tall, strong, everything. And Samuel thought, well, surely this is the one. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You read on down, and he went through all the first seven sons of Jesse, and none of them were acceptable. And he says, do you have any others? And Jesse says, well, I've got one more, but he's just out there tending the sheep. He says, bring him in. And that's where you look at verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So you think about that. David is now going to be the king of Israel. And all that many years later, about 1,000 years later, the descendant of David, they said of him, can any good thing come from Nazareth? And so it was kind of the same idea. It was not the one that the people thought, but what God said. We think of the calling of the apostles. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem and pick out the best academic ones, the best educated, the richest, the most powerful. He went to ordinary men, a fisherman, a tax collector, and others. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested and taken before the council. The Bible says in Acts 4:13, it says that they took notice of them, the council did, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. And so that was the difference. So they, the way they looked at them and the way they were was not the same. So we go back to John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And it's not a well-known city. It wasn't some big metropolis and great powerful city, wealthy. It was just an ordinary place itself. Verse 45, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom in Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So here is the call of Philip, who is to be the apostle. And then he's mentioned several times later on throughout the book, and throughout the book of Acts also, he is mentioned. Mentioned various times being very faithful, a faithful follower of Jesus. And so he came to Nathanael and then told him of who Jesus was. He was from the hometown of Peter and Andrew, Bethsaida, and he probably knew them. Most of the towns during that time were not very large. A few hundred people, maybe, lived in the same town. So even Philip, he wasn't from a very big, powerful town, wealthy town, or anything like that. And he was more probably, according to tradition, a little bit younger than Peter and Andrew, Philip was. And so he just kind of followed along, seemingly. So we find there in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, so what did he do? He didn't just follow Jesus, he went and found somebody else. Just like Andrew had done for Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus, we find that Philip found Nathanael. He said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That was Philip's testimony of who Jesus was. Now, he didn't know much more about him at the time, but Philip was one of those who stayed faithful after Jesus' death and resurrection. He came back to be with the other of the apostles. And you turn over to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. It said to his disciples, now gathered together after Jesus' resurrection, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So what Philip said about Jesus was exactly right. As Jesus himself said in Luke 24, verse 44, "This is what was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, the Jewish way of dividing the Old Testament, there's three parts of it, and that's the three parts. In other words, all of the Old Testament looked forward to Christ. So Philip understood, maybe he didn't understand everything about Christ. He says, this is the one that the prophets and Moses had foretold was going to come. And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." There's two things about that. First of all, Nazareth, when Nathanael, of course, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And the other thing, well, he said, "He is the son of Joseph." Now, Joseph, of course, was not Jesus' physical father. Jesus didn't have a physical father. The Holy Spirit was his spiritual father. But as Joseph was his legal father, he was recognized, according to the legal traditions of Israel, that he was the father of Jesus. And he grew up in the household of Joseph. So in that way, Philip understood, even though he didn't understand the concept of who Jesus was fully yet at that time. But in Matthew chapter 1, and then verse 23, in the fulfillment of the birth of Jesus, his conception and his birth, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the angel told to Joseph there, "Behold," quoting from the Old Testament, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being translated "God with us." God became among his people because he was born that way. Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife." And of course, Jesus was born. And so we find that Philip said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael then, we look at his answer, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And Nathanael was called to follow Jesus. Now, some have said, and I think that's probably right, a couple of the Gospels call him Bartholomew, and here it calls him Nathanael. But it's tended to be believed that it's the same person. It was not unusual for someone to have two or three names during that time given to them at one time or another in life. But it was he expressed the attitude probably of a lot of people where he is from. He was from, at least we find Philip was from Bethsaida. He must have been also, because he found him there on the way. And so everybody kind of looked down on Nazareth. And so that was the attitude of the day. But contrast what Nathanael said as opposed to what Philip and his attitude was. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, the question that he asked seems to indicate that the answer to that, as far as they were concerned, was no. You know, there's nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Nothing ever has. Why would we think it would be now? And that's the way he looked at it. Now, of course, Jesus was not born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, and they moved to Nazareth and to that area after Jesus and his family had to go to Egypt to take Jesus, the child, away from Herod and keep him from being killed. So when Herod died, the angel came to Joseph and told him, "You take the child and you go back." And he went all the way on up to Galilee and settled there in Nazareth. So that's how Jesus came to be there in that place. But we look at the other side of that. And he says there, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." In other words, examine the proof that's going to be before you. He says, in a sense, "I've already seen him. I've talked to him. I've been with him. You come and see, and you decide for yourself whether he is that one." Turn over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 and verse 28. And John chapter 4 is the account of Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. And people didn't think much of her either. She had been married 5 times. And Jesus says, "This one you're with now, he's not even your husband." And she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Nobody could have known that. Or Jesus was a complete stranger to her. And she didn't understand how he could possibly know that. And suddenly she realized, "Well, you must be a prophet." So she asked her the burning religious question of the day, the argument between the Jews and the Samaritans as to where they were supposed to truly worship God. Well, Jesus answered the question, but you read on down, and you see then in chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "The woman then left her water pot." She had come out to the well to draw water, and Jesus wanted to drink, and that's how he got her attention in the first place. So she said, "The woman then left her water pot," because finally, he led her to the understanding. She said, this Messiah is going to come at some time. Verse 25, and he says, "I that speak unto you am he." In other words, she was willing to accept what Jesus said. She left the water pot behind, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Well, that was the kind of thing that Philip seemed to have already been looking at. Can this be the Christ? Is this him? Is this the one? And he had come to the conclusion that it was. He says, this is the one that Moses and the prophets had foretold all the way back. Look at verse 47. John chapter 1, verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, or some translations say, no guile. In other words, he is a truthful man. He didn't try to cover up what he was saying or try to present himself as something that he was not. He was a true man. He was not a deceitful person. He was a truthful man. And Jesus recognized that in the first place. But notice he says, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. There are a lot of Israelites who are not people like that. Many of them were deceitful. You read through the four gospel accounts, and you think of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others who are constantly trying to destroy Jesus and get people to turn away from him. That's the way they were. But Nathanael was not that way. He was a truthful man. But how do we know he was? Because Jesus said to him then, verse 48, Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, Nathanael was surprised. Well, how could you know who I am? And then he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Well, how could you possibly realize who I am? And you're just walking by and there's crowds following you and other things happening. He didn't understand how that could be. And yet, Jesus understood who he was. He knew who he was, just like he knows who all of us are. Turn over to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Of course, David being the writer there. Psalms 139, begin at verse 1. Psalms 139, beginning at verse 1. Now put this in the context of Nathanael. He said, Well, Lord, how did you know me before? Well, Psalms 139, verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I shall say, Surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That's how God, or Jesus, knew who Nathanael was, knew what kind of man he was, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He knew who he was. He knows every one of us just as much. But then he says, notice, Nathanael, instead of saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, which is an insult to the people of Nazareth, but he said to Jesus, Rabbi. He called him Rabbi, which is Hebrew for teacher. And it's not just a teacher, but it's like an exalted term to call someone for the time. It's a term of great respect. And he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So in that little bit, this man that was truthful had no guile in his mouth, as the other translation says. He is the one that, in a sense, spoke the truth first about who Jesus was. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, normally we go over to Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked his disciples after they'd been with him for a while, Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Nathanael said that right when he first started. Now, obviously, he didn't know all about him, but he was willing to believe that he indeed was. But he said, Rabbi, it was a term of respect. And he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King. In other words, you're the one. You're the Messiah. And you go over to Matthew 16, where Jesus was asked that question of the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you're one of the prophets, or others, people that say different things. He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Nathanael is willing to come to that conclusion after saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was right, and in a sense, he did not know how right he was. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to announce the coming birth of Jesus to Mary. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, behold, this is the angel speaking to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and for of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here, Nathanael was right. He hit it right on the nose, so to speak. But he didn't even realize how right he was. That this was gone all the way back to the time of Mary, all the way back to the prophets, and even before. We look at John chapter 1 and verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because you said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. So Jesus said, you believe already because of this? And then that the way he said that in the original, it's a compliment to him, that he was willing to accept what Jesus said and what Jesus already knew about him. It was a simple and easy thing to say. Maybe he certainly didn't realize at this time what was going to come later because of it. Jesus later had to tell his disciples several times, if you follow me, if you continue, you're going to suffer persecution. You may even give your life, as all of the apostles did except John, violently for the cause of Christ. Now, John was the only one to live to die of natural causes, as far as we know. But he says, you believe this? Well, it's a good attitude. He was quick to accept the truth and to believe it. But what great things then do we have to look at? Well, we have to realize what Jesus wants of us. But Jesus said to him in verse 51, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Lord, you're going to see things you can't even begin to comprehend or to imagine. And as far as we know, you go like to Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was put into his glorious body there, and Moses and Elijah came and stood there with him. Oh, well, Nathanael was an eyewitness of these things. Peter and James and John were, but they saw those things. And this is one of the things that happened that Peter saw, and Nathanael would see later on, the same kind of thing, when Jesus ascended back to the Father from the mountain after his death and resurrection. He says, you will see these things. So what does that mean to you and me? I'll go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, where Jesus is speaking to these same apostles. And he appeared to them, and he rebuked them. And Mark chapter 16, verse 14, says, later he appeared to the 11, that would include Nathanael, as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Now that's where it came down to the apostles. But they were to teach, and they were to teach others, and to continue to teach, and to preach the gospel. And when they did that, they would receive the blessing of God. Well, you turn over to Acts chapter 1. Again, this is Acts chapter 1 is the scene of Jesus' ascension back to heaven. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they asked Jesus a question. They said, well, okay, Lord, you've come, you've done your crucifixion, you've gone into the tomb, you've come out again, resurrected. So when are you going to set up the kingdom? They were still looking for a physical kingdom. And they still didn't understand yet. Well, Jesus, they said, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 6. And he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood to them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him going into heaven. In other words, they would see it when Christ comes again. We will see it also. And our responsibility is like theirs. Take the message to those who are around us. Teach it, set an example as best we can. Do the best we can in our service to others around us. And we have the promise of eternal life. You go over to Revelation chapter 21, and he says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Well, who is the bride of Christ? You go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we, the church, are the bride of Christ. We will be able to spend eternity with him. And so we look at what was said there right at the beginning. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Not only can it, it did, and it was the one to bring eternal life to you and me. But we have to look at things as God does. Turn back again to the book of Psalms in chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. It's interesting if you study on these things sometime, how many things in Psalms relate to the coming of Christ and the things that happened then. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, and you may put to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him, you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. So this passage, there's two ideas in fulfillment of this. What is man in the whole sense of the word that you've made him a little lower than the angels? That's us. He's put us in a place above everything on the earth and yet lower than the angels. In other words, God created us specifically as God's people, as people upon the earth, to believe him and to obey him and have eternal life. But also you read on in that particular passage where it talks about you've been made a little lower than the angels. The book of Hebrews, that passage is also quoted to say about Christ, who left the glory of heaven to become lower than the angels upon the earth and to live among us. So the greatest thing that ever came out of Nazareth was Christ himself. And that is true today, just as it always has been. But each one of us has a responsibility to believe and to obey and continue to be faithful, to teach as best we can, to live a Christian life and set an example for others. Now this evening, if there's a need in your life, if you have a need to come at this time, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?